Okay, I think we're ready. I'm going to try to make it through this morning. Had a cold this week, and I think I'm on a downslope. So if we close a couple minutes early, it's not because I don't like being here or being with you. It's interesting. I like the one hymn that we sang especially this morning, Hiding in Thee. In the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's lone hour, in times when temptation casts o'er me its power. It happens to all of us, you know. Temptation casts o'er us its power. More often than we like to admit, actually. And it's can be pretty ominous at times, actually. Pretty discouraging. It's a reminder of who we are. And the flesh that we still continue to have and to hold and to deal with and to struggle with. But there's purpose in that temptation. Good, strong purpose, according to God's word. In the tempest of life on its wide heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. And part of that hiding is what AJ was talking about, you know, abiding. There's a hiding and an abiding in Christ. It's where our comfort is, you know. Our hope. Our peace. Our joy. But it comes in abiding and remaining under the watch care of our sovereign God and Savior. That's what's talked about in the first couple verses of Titus. And this morning, my wife keeps one of those little flip counter things, one for every day. And this is Chuck Swindoll. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand. Daniel 4:35. And then Chuck says this, accept it or not, God's calling the shots. He's running the show. Either he's in full control or he's off the throne. True. So we can't have a God in between. We have a sovereign, gracious God who is in control of everything. Even as I heard some people say today, the crap that's going on in the government. Yes, I said that on tape. The way it goes. Sometimes you have to call the shots the way you see them. And it is disgraceful what's happening, you know, in our nation. But God is in control. Thank the Lord. He's sovereign. This is His creation. Let's pray and then we'll open Titus. Father, thank you for this glorious day. Thank you for this grace that you have bestowed upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross and what it truly means to us. We cannot say or think of or meditate enough upon what the cross means to us. As your children, we could never honor and thank you enough for the suffering our Savior went through on our behalf. Thank you. And thank you that you are sovereign, and thank you that you are in control through all the temptations of life. Help us to recall doctrinal truth, to keep us and to hold us firm and steady through the difficulties of life. And when times are good, Father, keep us steady and reminded of our dependence on You and not the pleasures of things that bring us temporary security here. We love You and we thank You for Your word. Teach us according to Your truth today and according to the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we had talked last week a little bit about Titus and just basically wrapped it up, but we had gotten to the one final thing of aspect about Titus that I think overshines all of these things, the characteristics and qualities that we briefly looked at. And in Titus 1:4, the Holy Spirit has Paul pen these words to Titus. And I'm going to read it as the Greek states it. I'm not going to read it as your version reads it. To Titus, genuine child, according to common faith. That's how the verse reads. Grace and peace from God, Father, and Christ Jesus our Savior. Couple things in this verse, just off the top. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you read that verse? To Titus, true or genuine child. The first thing that comes to my mind is, what's that mean? What makes a child genuine or true? And something that I am being forced to do is look at this verse and this part, this first part of the verse as a phrase. To Titus, true child, according to common faith. You have to take it together. I like to tear it apart and look at the unique parts. But that's what bogs me down sometimes. So we're just going to fly with this and see how it goes. So true child, according to common faith, grace, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So genuine. One of the things that is especially important, you know, when we go out into the world, is people want to know what? About us. Since they know we're a Christian, they recognize, as much as they don't agree or believe with what we believe or teach or live by in the Scripture, they may have to say, at least they are a genuine person. They are legit. They are true. It's an interesting word used here. Lawfully begotten. Isn't that an interesting word or definition for true or genuine? Figuratively, they're authentic. They're real. Totally legitimate. Well, why is that the case? Another part of the definition is they're sincere. They're legit because their legitimacy is traceable to something. When you're born, when I'm born, guess how it's determined that we are who we say we are. Or mom says, that's my baby. Guess how that's determined? They trace the birth back to the hospital, and they trace it with the Social Security, and they trace it back to the legitimacy of the birth certificate. legit. They're born in wedlock. It's almost an affectionate, endearing term. God is saying through Paul, Titus, you are legit. You're legit. You're true. You are the real deal. How can he say that? How is that the case? You know, sometimes we live behind masks. And we say one thing, but we do another. But you know the truth always wins out. You know that, don't you? It does. Right, Joanne? It does. I saw you shaking your head. It always wins. Always. True child. But my next question was, how is it that Paul refers to Titus as true or legit? Some people say Paul may have been involved in leading Titus to Christ. A lot of commentators say that, a lot. I just don't buy it all the time. Just because a lot of people say it doesn't mean you have to buy it, you know. They feel it possibly in meeting him when he was young, either through the ministry of Paul or through some direct intervention, Paul actually had a hand in bringing him to Christ. But they can't prove it. So that's one possibility. There's a second possibility. Possibly, through all the years that Titus and Paul have known each other, probably by this point of time, it's minimum 20, 25 years. This book was written closer to the end of Paul's tenure of living, probably within 5 years of when he died in Rome. And all of the talks and all of the walks and all of the time spent in prayer together, all of the ministry experiences that they went through together. Maybe some of the arguments talking about different situations and circumstances, the suffering they went through, or maybe the experiences that Paul went through, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the stonings, the false accusations, that Paul had a chance to just, he and Titus would go over this and talk about this. Maybe through time, Paul could say, you know what? You are the real deal. You are legit. You are genuine, Titus. Maybe it was because of his hand in leading him to Christ. Maybe it was because of time they had together. But there's a third one, and I haven't seen this one in anybody else. But it's the one I think I lean toward the most. And it's found in the first couple verses. It's the whole premise upon which this epistle was written. The sovereignty of God. Verse 1. According to faith of God's elect. Titus is true, and he is real, and he is genuine, and he is legit, because his spiritual life and wealth and well-being are traced back to the election of God. And that's the only way any of our spiritual heritage and birth can legitimately be traced. The only way. If you have anything else that is divining your legitimacy as a true child, then it's the wrong foundation. The wrong foundation. It must be based on God's election. Sorry about that. My throat is dry. And thank the Lord for His electing sovereign work. My goodness. We should just stop there and thank Him. We should have more singing services just to glorify Him and honor Him. I think one day we're going to know really what that means when we see Him. We will know as we are known by Him. We'll understand. We'll be able to come to grips. And I think without hesitation, our immediate response will be to be on our faces. I think so. I believe that. Because there will be an aspect of that glory and that power and that magnificence that will come over us. Illustration after illustration after illustration in the Scripture reveals when the people of God had a small glimpse, what is typically the first thing that happens? On their face. So, His legitimacy or His genuineness or His true legitimate character is based on God's election of Him. That's where it is for all of us. But it's also based on something in addition to that. And I go right back up to verse 1. It's also based on the knowledge of truth which pertains to godliness. And we spent several weeks on that. It is so important that we understand that our genuineness comes because God has granted to us the Holy Spirit to teach us and impart truth to us. Give us an understanding. Explain this truth to us so we understand what He is conveying in truth. It is crucial. That is why it's crucial that we stay in the book. A lady that I used to go visit, I don't know if any of you know her, Thelma Sickler. Does anybody know Thelma Sickler? Dan. I'm not surprised for some reason. But she was a dear. She was a missionary for years. Came home, lived at Calvary Homes, and for years and years and years, as an early to middle-aged teen, I would go to see her. And she would always tell me, are you in the book? Are you in the Scripture? Are you reading truth? A constant reminder. You know, that's how we stay spiritually healthy. It's vital to our living, and it's vital to our genuineness as Christians. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about sometimes, you know, you know, we've known the Lord for years, and sometimes you go back and you read through some passages and you get a new understanding of something you thought you had an understanding on for a long time. Or you just don't know what that means. And you wrestle with it, and you wrestle with the text, and you wrestle with how does that fit between Genesis and Revelation. And you can throw your hands up and you get a little taken back. But that's part of the genuineness, the legitimacy of God's growing, saving work in our lives. It's necessary. It is necessary for us to struggle in the text of Scripture. It is absolutely imperative. Something that is proven to be genuine is a lot of times under stress. Because through the test and through the stresses are revealed the legitimacy or the genuineness or the character and quality of what something actually is. And that's part of a biblical truth that we all know and realize and learn. God tests us, not because He doesn't know who we are, but because we need the test. We need to have character strained and challenged. It's too easy for us to run away. You know that from a test or from pain or from struggle? It's too easy. We'd rather run and flee those moments. But that's why it's crucial that we have a sovereign God. Because He says you can't run too far because you're my child. And the proof is in the testing that I'm putting you through. And through Paul's pen, God was showing Titus, you're legit. You're my child. And it's based on my sovereign work. It's based on my sovereign efforts. It's based on my sovereign grace and my character and not yours. And that's the same for us. What an incredible truth. It's humbling, actually, when you think about it. We never asked for it. I didn't just up one day and say, I'm going to believe in God because He's sovereign. Trust me. And neither did you. God drew us to Himself. True. Titus's genuine character could be traced back to God. And everything in his life that came step by step by step as he and Paul and Timothy worked with the churches in Galatia and Macedonia and in Corinth and Greece and all of these, in Crete, all of them, all of these experiences, over and over and over proved God's sovereign hand. It didn't prove that Titus had some special human strength in himself to stay committed and hang in there. No. It proved Titus's dependence on God. And that's the way it is for us. For years, Paul was raised to believe that how he practiced the traditions and the law and his whole Jewish heritage, how he practiced that and how he implemented that and how he killed Christians and all of these things, that was his security and that was his hope. And that was what proved that he was a child of God, a real Jew. Until God sovereignly put him down. And then he said, boy, was I mistaken. Man alive, did I have it wrong. Now I realize I don't have a thing to boast about. Oh, man to man, I could boast because of what I've been through compared to what you guys have been through, but you know what? I can't even speak. I can't even begin to open my mouth because now I have perspective on as far as who I am and where true religion comes from. And it's something outside of me. It's grace. according to a common faith. Let me just say one more thing about this whole true child. Child is an interesting word. It's technon. And technon looks at something very specific. Son is huios. All right? Two different terms, but sometimes translated child in both cases. Child looks at the legitimacy of a relationship. Fits right into this whole idea of true child, doesn't it? He's a true child. He's God. God says, he's my child. It's genuine. He's real. Traced back to me and my election. Son, huios, on the other hand, looks at many or all of the benefits of being in the relationship. That's the difference. It's important to remember that when you read through Scripture. Huios. All the benefits of being a son. Look at the legitimacy of the prodigal son. Look at that story. One son said, I'm going to go out and spend money for myself. I want to go out and enjoy life. And I'm just obviously layman's paraphrase here, but. And the other son stayed home. Worked. The other son wastes all of the inheritance that his father had set aside for him, comes back home, realizes the futility of his ways, and ultimately he comes back. Interesting, he came back to his father, isn't it? Rather than going to somebody else. Because he realized that his true legitimacy and genuineness was at home with his father. His parent, his birth parent. But they, and when he came back home, he again was reinstated and even treated even more welcomely. That's a crazy word, welcomely. Warmly, acceptingly from his father. All the benefits. Held of being a son. All the benefits of being in the relationship as a child held true. They stood. And that's the way it is for us. And there's an incredible lesson in that. Think about this. Being a legitimate child related to our father by election legitimately and genuinely guarantees us every blessing in Christ. Not doing one thing for it. And there's a lot of them. There are so many blessings. There are so many privileges of being a child of God. Another thing about Titus's genuineness, before I move on, is this whole idea of hope. And that is imperative and comes right along with knowledge and with election. Hope. God's legitimate, genuine, true children hope in him. They long to see him. And sometimes it can be a barometer for us. A gauge, a temperature gauge, so to speak. Do we long to see him? Do we have this hope that brings us joy and brings us comfort and brings us a peace that you know what? All we are is not defined by here. It's defined by who he is and what he is preparing for us. And for Israel, the Jewish people. You know, it's interesting what's going on around this world. You keep your eyes on the news. We don't often get a lot of what's coming out of Israel on our contemporary news circuits. There are some interesting things happening, and I just encourage you to stay tuned what's happening there. There's a lot of activity. A lot of activity going on over there. Just the idea of the relationships that are attempting to be formed. I mean, don't you find it interesting that our nation has leadership that is working very hard, but very deceptively and quietly, to establish an affiliation with Iran? Does that not send up a flag or two to somebody? The Russians moving in, establishing incredible relationships with Iran. Think about what is happening in that whole corridor from Russia all the way down through to Egypt. The ongoing ties that are being developed right now. It is another step to the implementation of God's next phase for His people Israel. And we are looking for our Savior. Are we looking for Him? Because that should be the hope for the church and we as believers to meet Him in the air. According to a common faith, to Titus, genuine child, true child, according to common faith. A few minutes left. Common. What? I've tried to learn, you know, I've struggled over the years when I read through Scripture because I tend to want to get in the way of trying to interpret what it means. And I have to remember to interpret or to try to understand Scripture from God's vantage point. It's easy to get in the way and to just implement what we've been taught this or what we think, you know, from a human perspective. But try to remember to look at it from God's biblical viewpoint or vantage point as a whole. And sometimes that's an unfolding process. It doesn't happen right away. But a common faith, in accord with common faith. What makes something common? Webster says it's something shared, something that occurs frequently, something familiar, something frequent, something general or second rate. Well, I can guarantee you this, that the faith which defined Titus was not second rate, and it wasn't common. And it wasn't general. It was unique. It was powerful. It was imposed against his will. Sometimes in secular Greek, common, the whole idea of having something common involved the idea of common ownership of something or common property, common ideas. Something common to everybody, common to all. In the Old Testament, Judaism, the Old Testament, in Proverbs 1, 10 through 14, we get this idea of common. Proverbs 1, 10 to 14. And you know what? I don't know if that's the right verse. Proverbs 1. Oh, it helps to go to Proverbs 1 and not Proverbs 10. All right. Okay. Verse 10, Proverbs 1. My son, if sinners entice you, You know, son, it's best not to consent. I like to always throw in little paraphrases just to help liven the text a little bit, as long as I don't take it out of context. Son, verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let's ambush the innocent without a cause. Let's go to the extent of swallow them alive like Sheol, whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. My son, if sinners entice you, consent not. Throw in your lot with us. We shall have one purse. So you see the argument here, the communication, the conversation going back and forth between the parent and the son. And the whole idea that's being brought out in this context is there's a choice that this fella has to deal with. He can either go in the way of evil, which is common, and take advantage of many people, many individuals, and gain temporary wealth at the expense of many innocent folks, just looking at it from a simple vantage point. But just because that's the common thing to do doesn't make it a wise choice. Common faith. Common. What truly does common mean? Jude 3, if we look back at Jude chapter 3, we see something about common salvation. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Common salvation, common faith. Acts 2, verse 43 to 47. Acts 2, 43 through 47. And we're going to look at just a common life. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in what? In common. And they began selling their property and possessions. They were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, one mind, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The common life. Let's look at another one. Acts 4. Acts 4, 32 to 35. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and abundant grace which was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as they had need. whole idea of common property. They would share based on the needs of the people. Their faith, it was based on this whole idea of a commonality to it. And it's time. We're going to stop there. I don't like to stop like this, but we'll stop there. And we're going to want to look at a few more passages, and then we'll talk a little bit more about grace and peace and this whole idea of common faith. So why don't we close in prayer, and we'll begin next week. Father, again, thank you for this day. Continue to teach us through your word. Teach us, Father, and give us a spiritual understanding and help us to understand what you're talking about as we read through these things. Common faith. Genuineness and trueness, Father. Impart to us, Father, a desire, a growing desire to know you and to see our lives in your perspective. Help us to enjoy us the time that you have us here and to love you, but to remember, Father, that our focus is on things above and on you and on your Son. We trust you this week. We trust all those health issues of people in the church this week to you. Those that could not be here, we commend them to your care. Father, grow us. Bring us to life more and more each day. And thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.